Aren't you grateful for God's grace this morning? Amen. All right, temperature good? I'm only talking to Miss Paula. Is it good, Miss Paula? All right. If you guys are mad about it, take it up with her. I'm just kidding. All right, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Preaching God's word is a very important thing. It's a very serious thing. And I want God's control in Him to be leading and directing in this. But He is also using an instrument of flesh. And every time I get up to speak in front of people, I go back to fifth grade English class, report on Mickey Mantle, and I'm like, you know, is anybody like, just this how our memories work? They make connections. And that connection is always there. And I'm standing up in front of Miss Kuznicki's class. I'm giving my report, and I'm sweating, and it doesn't matter. It could be 20 degrees out. This is how it goes. So just pray for me that God would use me, and that it wouldn't be me, it would be Him. Hopefully this gives you some time to get there. I'm going to need some help from some of my fellow soldiers. John's in here now, and Brother Klein. I don't know if the Air Force can help with this, because I don't know what you guys were trained on. So not sure yet, but we'll see. We'll see. You can let me know. So we're going to be in Galatians 6. I'll read the whole chapter, and I'm going to cover 6 verses, but we're going to go through, and let's read what the Word of God says. It says, "Brethren, if a man or woman be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with all your spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word, Lord. I thank you for being able to open it up among my church family, Lord, to be able to expound your word, Lord. I pray, God, that you would lead, guide, and direct me this morning, Lord. Speak through my lips, Lord. Help me to declare your message, Lord, to our people, Lord, knowing also that is for myself, Lord, knowing that I need these words from your word as much as anyone. Lord, please be with us today. Lord, let our hearts be reset to be with Pastor as he proclaims the word in Chicago, Lord. Be with all those that faithfully are opening up your word and proclaiming, and for those such as our missionaries on the other side of the earth that have already done so, Lord, I just pray that you be glorified in the preaching and expounding of your word, Lord, and all things that take place here at Graham Road, Lord. I'm grateful for you. Thank you for your grace and mercy and all that you bestow upon me and all of us. Trust and believe in you. I appreciate you, God. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a former warfighter in the combat theater where mission at hand was daily underway, access to the standard medical system and clinical environment was basically non-existent or very limited in scope. Battle-weary soldiers pressed on in their missions while relying on varying levels of field-level care to ensure their combat readiness, their mission effectiveness and completion, as well as to treat the necessary impact sustained to their health while engaged in all these endeavors. With two world wars in the 20th century and numerous global conflicts thereafter, medical personnel were often overwhelmed with the number of battlefield casualties. Furthermore, the system of care was underprepared to respond to the extended trauma of those returning from the battlefield. Although there have been new technologies and advancements in the area of combat medicine, including follow-up care, there's always a need to learn from the past issues and those trials to improve and to correct errors in addressing casualties on the field. On the battlefield, there are intermediate steps and levels of care along the way. You with me, Brother John? Amen. All right, there are steps. We first learn to evaluate a casualty. All soldiers, did you learn how to evaluate a casualty, Brother Colossa? No, they just call us. I don't know. Brother? Brother Klein? Evaluate a casualty. So you evaluate, there are steps, like you check for responsiveness. Hey, are you okay? Most of the time, you're going to know whether or not they're okay, but hey, are you okay? Because you don't know what's going on, and you're looking for breathing and bleeding and fractures and burns and all these things, and there's these steps that we go through to look for these things, and then at the end of it, whatever aid you can render, you render, and then you seek further medical attention. But it began with what is currently called an IFAK, which is an individual first aid kit, IFAK. The military is always great about mixing things together and making it sound like something you can remember, because it's all seventh grade level. So we got to remember that. But it's an IFAK, and so this allows a soldier to administer some first aid to himself or to a buddy. Now, in my day, and this is not that far back, we're talking about 2000s, we're talking about this century, my individual first aid kit was a medical bandage. Just a bandage. Like, I'm sitting here thinking, we are way far out from the American Revolution, and I've got a bandage that probably wasn't too much different from the one they got. Brother Klein, did you have anything like this on your kit? No. He didn't even have a bandage. You got to rip off cloth and tie it. Okay, and if we were going to apply a tourniquet, we're tearing up pieces of cloth or string or whatever we can find, and we're grabbing a stick or a pen or something and making a tourniquet. Now the individual kits come with a pre-already loaded tourniquet. This is what I carry as an officer too. And there's quick clots and different types of bandages. It's a little bit larger now, a little bit extra material. So we've learned. But it begins there. And so that's the first step. And that's what it looked like. But while I was in, we had what was called combat lifesavers. Now this is the next step. It's an intermediary step between the individual buddy aid, the personal first aid kit, and the medic. So I had a few more things at my disposal. I had some different bandages. I had J-tubes, which helped with breathing areas and stuff like that. You can probably test that, Miss Patty. Then there was like the nasopharynx, I don't even know how to pronounce that, but the one you stick up your nose so you can create an airway. And then I had IVs that I can give with saline solution and ringlets and different things to stave off like dehydration or stuff during shock. And so I had some extra material, and that was great. And what you are is you're the next step up to get some more help until you get the medic there. And that was great, and I was able to use a lot of my skills in the IV giving to help with some dehydration and issues like that. So that was a nice step. I don't know what that step looks like today, but that was intermediary. So that was the next step, combat lifesaver. The final step in the field was a full-fledged combat medic. They had a bigger bag, more stuff, more training, and their specific military occupational specialty, we call MOS, was to treat serious combat injuries prior to their transport to that higher level of care. And so they would basically, they're like a battlefield nurse. So there's a whole lot more skill involved with that, and they were able to deal with that. And then you would get a soldier who was injured to either a base station or a trauma hospital where trauma surgeons are available and can perform those works. I remember the only trauma surgeon that I know is the one who operated on my wife, because he was a surgeon in the world, and he did a very good job, and I'm sure that some of the things he learned was helpful to Rick Care, and I appreciate him. So, and then last but not least, if you're in that position after the aid station or that trauma hospital, you could be transported either to a geographically close base in another country or back home to the States where you get a more clinical environment. And so that was kind of the steps of care and how it looked. Each level of care, though, included either individuals or teams with a more focused knowledge base, more intense levels of training, and a greater acquisition and demonstration of those skills that they were going. Now let's translate this over to the spiritual realm. A Christian who is actually engaged in the battle for souls is going to be exposed to spiritual enemies as well as a cultural environment that is prone to produce casualties. Listen, it's going to happen. Moreover, any sustained operation is going to affect even the well-trained, equipped, and experienced among us. That's everybody. For those who resist or fail to engage or remain in what we say in the rear with the gear, perhaps the thought of pain and injury is too much to bear. For those who are heavily engaged on the front lines or in direct support operations, perhaps the uninterrupted wounds and fatigue from consistently pressing into the darkness in defense of our faith has left you bruised, broken, and fatigued. Whatever the case, there's clearly a need to minister and address spiritual casualties in our midst. In light of this, I would like for you to consider three components this morning as I preach on this thought, addressing spiritual casualties. The first component of addressing spiritual casualties is the infirmity to pronounce. The infirmity to pronounce. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Notice it says, "Brethren." That's the church. That's you. People. Brethren, you. He's talking. He's not talking to other people out in the world. He's saying, "Brethren," within the church. And then he goes on to say, "Ye which are spiritual." Ye, that's plural, right? It's talking about all of us here. And then he says, "Restore." So he's dealing with the who and the what. The who is each one of us. The what is what we're to do. We're to restore people. To what? To a prior state. This is what Strong says about the stores. Restore means to mend, to render, to fit, to put in order, equip, strengthen, perfect, or complete. Sometimes it's a complete restoration, like an old vehicle where you got to take it from what it used to look like and now it's rusted and beat up and everything like that and transform it back to near what it was. Sometimes it's just a little bit of work. But listen, we're all called to this work. We all have to partake in this. The responder of the infirmity is you and I. You are a responder. Put that in your mindset that you have an ability to respond. Whether you have the little teeny bandage or you've got the big kit, you are to respond to the needs of others within the church. And it's not just for you personally, it's for all of us. Sometimes it takes a team. We all have different skills. We all have different gifts that God has given us, and we have to use them in different ways. So, an infirmity pronounced begins with the responder, and then it continues with the recognition. What's the recognition? What are we responding to? It says, if a man or woman be taken in a fault. Okay, well, what's a fault? What does that look like? All right, well, I'm the Sunday school rector in my assembly. I like to use the dictionary, so I will use it here and borrow from that. The definition of fault, I'll start with Strong's, I'll end with Webster's. Fault in Strong's, to fall beside or near something, a lapse or deviation from truth or uprightness, a sin or a misdeed. So any and all of those things. Webster's 1828 defines a fault as such, properly an erring or missing, a failing. Hence an error or a mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish. Whatever impairs excellence applied to things. In morals or deportment, any error or defect, an imperfection, any deviation from propriety, a slight offense, a neglect of duty or propriety resulting from inattention or want of prudence, rather from design or injure to offend, but liable to censure or objection. And it says, I do remember my faults this day in Genesis 41:9. So a fault could be some issue that we have in our operation spiritually. It could be a sin. It may be a misdeed. It may be something that we just don't get right. But we know that there's something that absolutely overtakes or can overtake us. And we have to recognize this. When we're pronouncing this infirmity, we know we're responding, but what are we responding to? We're responding to a fault. So what is that fault? What are those things that we should be looking for? We cannot leave anybody in a state of spiritual deficiency. Think about that. Why would we walk by and let somebody who's hurt, somebody who's been affected by some injury or something, walk by and just leave them? We're going to respond to them. I remember, this is difficult. In my training as an officer in dealing with those who attack places and want to harm people, I am taught to step over those and to walk past those who are in harm because I have a specific goal at that time. But they have to tell us this and teach us this. Why? What's the general human response? I need to stop and care for this person here. And there are times, gentlemen in the services, there are times where in the combat situation, in the moment at hand, you may not have that time to treat, but when you do, you ought to. And we do have that time to treat here, and we need to do that. We need to treat others. We need to see those faults and deal with them. And then we have, in the infirmity pronounced, we have the reality of it. What's the reality of it? It says right here, if a man be taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And then he goes on, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, so there's a way in which we should do this. Why? Because we can be tempted. We can be overtaken with the same or similar fault or one that's more conducive to what we would fall into. What does that mean? It's like the soldier on the battlefield. Every one of us, if we're entering the battlefield, Brother John, Brother Klein, we're going in, every one of us has an opportunity to be injured. But here's what takes place. Most of us, because of the age that we enter in the services, we're not thinking about that. We're indestructible. It's not going to be me. This is how you get hundreds of young men and women to go and to fight in wars and do things because they don't think it's going to be them. But the reality is, if we are on the battlefield, we're going to be harmed. Somebody is going to get harmed. So if you are a Christian and you are actively engaged in the battle against darkness, you are going to be harmed in some way. And you're going to be hit with a fault. You're going to be possibly overtaken depending on how difficult the battle is and where you're at in that. And the how. How do we address this? The reality is we address it knowing that we ourselves can be injured and we ourselves may need the care that we're going to offer on behalf of someone else. We, as soldiers in Christ, I didn't make that up, the Bible says that, are commanded to be on mission for the Lord. And bearing the gospel to our fallen world, there is sure to be damage incurred by way of these things. It could be self-inflicted conduct. Maybe you did it to yourself. Your own ways got you hurt. Listen, John, how many injuries do soldiers get because they do something dumb? Okay, when I was in Fort Bragg, there was this sign. There was the 82nd Airborne Division. They jumped out of planes for no good reason. It's not going down. I'm not jumping from it. But that's what they did. And they had this nice little sign up there. And if they could get to 88 days without an injury, they got a day off. I think I saw that happen once. And usually the injury was something that could have been avoided. So sometimes our faults can be self-inflicted conduct. It could be because of expended compassion. Maybe you're just overly, you just keep on pouring yourself out to others and you keep on getting hurt and it takes a toll. Maybe it's endured affliction. And in the worst case scenario, it could be intentional persecution. Listen, there are people in the faith in other countries that they're hostile to Christianity and they're intentionally targeting and killing Christians. All these things can be very, very difficult for those that remain and those that have to deal with this. We, the church that is, which is the gathered people of God, are given a ministry of reconciliation. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. This ministry is a continuous and difficult work requiring both our individual and our corporate effort. Therefore, we must take care of our own to ensure our spiritual strength to be fruit-bearing Christians who can effectively fulfill this ministry. And again, this is coming off, I know Pastor hasn't finished the fruit of the Spirit, but in thinking of this and reading in Galatians and knowing about this, those are skills we're going to need in order to administer help to casualties. We're going to need temperance. We're going to need patience. We're going to need meekness. We're going to need joy. We're going to need all these things in doing that. And our ministry of reconciliation takes a lot out of us. Isaiah 61:1 says this. And if you'll notice too, he says in the spirit of meekness, there's a lot of mention about the spirit. Ye which are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, him who sows to the spirit will reap in the spirit. All these things, right? We're talking about spiritual things. Here's what Isaiah says. He says, the spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Could you be in prison because you were overtaken by a fault? Sure you can. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Oh, look. I remember that when Pastor said that our trees are not to consume our own fruit. It's to bear fruit on behalf of others. It says right here, trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. Wow, that sounds like we're restoring something. They shall raise up the former desolations. Again, more restorative talk. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Maybe that fault's a generational fault. I ask you this morning, do you understand the responsibility that you have as a responder to render spiritual aid, and that a failure to respond is a fault in itself? Does your spiritual fitness aid or hinder you in properly recognizing an ailment in either yourself or others? What is your level of understanding in that you're not immune to the reality of being overtaken in your own fault? We all need help from one another. The first component of addressing spiritual casualties was the infirmity to pronounce. The second component of addressing spiritual casualties is an intern to practice. Look at verses 2 through 3. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? He said. What is the law and the prophets? Hang on. It's love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's contained in there. That's how you bear one another's burdens. You have to do those things. And according to trying to address spiritual casualties, there's an intern to practice. Who's the intern? Again, you and I, the responder. We're the interns. God is the great physician. We just have, I don't ever understand the residency thing, Miss Patty, but we're like practicing under him, right? I'm not the main healer. I'm not supposed to be. I'm an instrument along the process. Again, I go back to what's your kit look like? Are you the little bandage? Are you the combat lifesaver? Are you the medic? Are you the trauma surgeon? Which one? So there's an intern to practice concerning what? One's expertise. It says, bear ye one another's burden. But before that, we heard ye which are spiritual. The condition of our own spirituality determines the extent of what we can bear on behalf of others. Sometimes the weight of burden requires a combined effort. I think this is the majority of the case. It's a combined effort. Yeah, sure, if you're in the field, John, somebody's injured, you can do the old fireman's carry. You can lift somebody up on your shoulder and get them out. But when you can create a litter and put somebody on there and two people can carry that person, it's a whole lot easier and lighter and quicker to getting that person the help that they need. So consider that as we work together to restore those. Again, we see the word ye indicating that this burden is not placed unduly or on any individual Christian alone. I think that's what happens. Sometimes we think it's just all on me. No, it's not all on you. It's all on us to see each other's needs and try to respond to them. The Christian faith is personal. It's not private. It's not. Yeah, you have a personal relationship with Christ. I hope you do. If not, you're the greatest spiritual casualty. You're dead on the battlefield. Your spirit needs revived. But listen, our faith is personal, but is not private. It is to be outworked into things. We are to be connected with one another. We're to do something in our lives. We're to touch people. We're to bring God's light to bear on the world. You can't be a light shining in the closet by yourself. It has to be born to somebody else. Yes, have your time with God and then take that to the people in need. It must be lived out among others, whether in ministry to the lost or to each other. These burdens are more manageable when shared by the church. One must be present, however, in order to hear, respond, and empathize with one another. A field medical practitioner is of no use to a wounded comrade if he is not actively participating in the battle or in proximity to the injured. If you're in the rear with the gear and somebody's injured on the field, you're not doing anything for them. You can't even see. You don't even know that they're injured. And if somebody calls in a report, okay, you got the report, but you're still not available to respond. It requires a presence. We also must never use the status of our expertise as an excuse to avoid stepping into a situation which we have the ability to help. This is below me. I don't need to do that. Here's a thought from Elizabeth Elliot. She lost her husband to a tribe preaching the gospel. She says this, "Does God ask us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet." Nothing's below us. We can all minister. So when we're looking at the intern here, we see the second aspect of this intern concerning one's own estimation. Look at verse 3b. It says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." It's expertise. We must be aware of our own skill and not assess or administer care beyond our knowledge, expertise, and level of application. I'm not letting the guy, Miss Patty, with the little bandage, perform trauma surgery on me. It ain't happening. You can try to stop the bleed. You can put that on something. You are not cutting things off or messing with stuff. It's not happening, right? So again, let's not go above our skill level in these things. On the other hand, we must not use our lack of these things as a reason to overlook a casualty and not extend any care whatsoever. You don't go walk alongside a person and go, "Well, you know, they're down and out. They got something going on. I can't help them. I don't know what to do." You can help them? Sure we can. Take them to the one who can. Who is it? Jairus. His daughter. I don't know what to do. He just brought her to Jesus. Can you bring somebody to somebody else with more expertise? Can you patch what you can? Can you throw the band-aid or bandages on what you can until they get to the person that has the skill to deal with them? On the other hand, too, again, we're not using this as an excuse to overlook what we can't do, but we can address these initial ailments proportionate to our skill level. Seek help from others. Increase our effectiveness. This is the team mentality. Be a team player. Medical teams. Everybody has a different responsibility. Everybody has a different aspect of care. Listen, if you're using your spiritual gift in the wrong way, it may not be helpful to that person. It may be helpful if the person administers grace and mercy, then you come along with the discernment afterwards. If you try to throw the one before the other, maybe that gets out of order. That's why we work together. That's why we are a body. We function together in these things. So we have to consider our own estimation. And then as an intern to practice, after considering our estimation, we have to consider our exposure. Because he says this, he says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something, that's his expertise. When he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." Listen, we're going to get exposed. We get exposed to difficulties in these battles that we face. And the estimation of our spirituality and burden-bearing capacity can be skewed as a result of our exposure. We can be so exposed to things that we forget where we're even at along the way. Sometimes we press on through wounds based upon adrenaline rush of worldly distraction and influence. Case in point example, I got this mark on my chin. I was finally able to shave this week. Going to the youth rally last week, and I'm running on playing this game, and then Miley tripped me. No, she didn't. I'm just kidding. She didn't trip me. No, let me tell you, this was fantastic. There was this preacher, and he was like 28 years old. 20 years old? 28, 29? He was young. And he was talking about once you're 30, it's all downhill from here. Okay, let's get to the field. It's not all downhill from here. I'm going to go to battle. So I'm on this field, and I outran some young guy, and then I come up to this preacher, and he's pretty engaged, and I'm like, Yeah, I'm not going to get straight for him. If I go this way, he's definitely going to got a beat on me. I'm going to try one of those fancy moves. And I get up there and I do a spin move and I get over the line and Ryan's able to take the ball that I got over there to score. And it was glorious, but it was not so glorious. So I hit my chin. I didn't know it. I'm still playing the game. At the end of the game, Brother Joe Grimaldi the third, he comes up to me. He's like, "Hey, you're bleeding, brother." I'm like, "No, I'm not." He's like, "Sure you are. Touch your chin." I'm like, "Oh, man, there's blood gushing from my chin." I'm like, "I didn't even notice that. Why?" Because the adrenaline. I was pumped. I just dusted a guy that said, after 30, it's all downhill. It's not all downhill. I'll push what I got. Come on. But here, I didn't even recognize the injury. Why? Because that adrenaline rush. Sometimes we have this adrenaline rush based upon worldly distractions and influence. We're so in a rush that we don't even see the faults that are present in our own lives. Or we can be so wrapped up in exterior pressure in our tasks that we fail to rightly see our condition, all the while thinking we're okay. Yeah, I'm all right. We can also downplay the extent of our ailments and burdens. You ever do that? You go to the hospital, "Oh, yeah, that's not a big deal. No, no, there's a problem. No, it's not as bad as they think. I don't need to call anybody. I don't need to deal with that." And then next thing you know, you're being transported by the squad because it is something. At worst, we can completely ignore or disregard our faults altogether, often placing the impetus of blame on the practitioner conducting the triage. "It's your fault. There ain't nothing wrong with me. It's you." Listen, if we're one that's overtaking the fault, we have to be willing to be responded to. Patty, you ever have like a really just aggressive, not wanting you to do anything patient? Right, it happens. We go on squad calls in my job, and we'll come up and we'll try to deal with somebody, and they're being all just, "I'm not going to," and then what is it? "Okay, well, we're not going to force you to go to the hospital, but if you don't want to go, you got to sign this refusal." And then they sign the refusal, and then 2 hours later, we're back there again, and we're actually transporting them because it really was bad. Listen, you have to be receptive to care, too. You can't sit there and complain about everybody that's triaging and trying to say, "Hey, you have a fault," and you don't want to be receptive to that care. You have to receive the care, too. Don't fight the one giving the triage. Again, their pastor burdens himself with all of the things that he carries, with his own family, his own things, and then for all of us. And then he's presenting triage every time he brings out the Word of God to what? To deal with us. Exhorting is about comfort and challenge. We're to be comforted, but we're to be challenged as well. It's a both and, not an either or. Consider the great majority of the time, the engaged Christian is also practicing burden bearing while under burden him or herself. You realize that? It says, "Ye which are spiritual, bear ye one another's burdens." It doesn't say, "Ye which are spiritual and have no burdens, then you can bear the burden." No! You learn how to deal with those burdens, and you're probably carrying them yourself. You might be carrying them today while carrying those of others. At other times, people may be practicing from a position which includes a combination of competent and experiential expertise from having borne a past burden. Maybe they're not bearing that particular burden, but because they've borne it before, now they have an area of expertise, they understand what that looks like, and they can come alongside you to bear that, knowing what it's like to be there. Listen, intentions of the practitioner can be beneficial so long as they're guided by the Bible and birthed from an individual who holds an honest and accurate estimation of his or her own spirituality and abilities. I'm not saying intentions are bad or good intentions are nothing, but without an honest look at who you are and where you're at and what your skill and abilities are, it doesn't do any good. You have to have that honest look. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Okay? Our souls, purifying your souls. We're getting to the spiritual. We're obeying the truth through the Spirit. Right? We're being Spirit-filled. "Our unfeigned love to the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, out of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." This is the place, an honest look at who we are. The Bible gives us an honest look at who we are. We can have an honest estimation with ourselves as we're trying to care for other people. What could be said of your life this morning concerning the degree of your expertise in estimation and exposure. What about your degree or willingness as a Christian to get into the fray and practice among those who Scripture identifies as brethren? Will you be an intern who faithfully practices on the Word of God, or an intern who obstinately follows the interactions, or the intentions, excuse me, of your own deceived heart? Jeremiah said, our heart is wicked. Who can know it? Puritan Samuel Rutherford said this, your heart is not the compass that Christ saileth by. You're not it. He's it. So what can be said about how you practice? What kind of intern are you today? The first component of addressing spiritual casualties was an infirmity to pronounce. The second component was an intern to practice. The third and final component of addressing spiritual casualties is an impediment to prevail. So let's look at this. What's this impediment to prevail? Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Okay. For every man shall bear his own burden. All right. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So, regarding the impediment to prevail, we have first one's determination. It says, but let every man prove his own work. That's about determination. There comes a point in your Christian journey where you have to put in personal labor in the pursuit of your spiritual maturity. It must be done. You cannot continue to rely on other people for that. And also, to gain burden-bearing potential. Of course, no one attains spirituality in the absence of the assistance from other believers. Nobody does. We all have people that influence and pour into our lives. Nor do we gain spirituality solely by our own exertion. We weren't meant to be that way. We're relational creatures. We're meant to be dealt with relationally. However, others cannot carry your burden for an indeterminate amount of time. You know, I think that's the problem. Many times we just expect somebody to just keep carrying that burden over and over and over again. We never learn how to bear it ourselves. Yet people are investing and pouring so much, but we don't receive the care in order to get better. This is the one that refuses treatment or pretends to receive treatment and never really does get the treatment. Or they say, you haven't fixed me enough. You didn't go far enough. Sorry, there's plenty of people on this battlefield limping and caring for others. Get off the bed and get moving. And now I recognize that there's older people here, that there's things that you're at a stage of life. I understand. Pray. You can help restore someone in a fault by praying for them. That still works. The Bible says it works. So we could do that. The proof of the outworking of your spirituality necessitates vulnerability to include the willingness to be exposed to both burden and hurt, and in turn respond to them. Sometimes maybe the burdens we're carrying or the faults that we have, we're just not willing to show them. We hide them. Listen, you can hide a lot of injuries under clothing, and nobody would ever see that. You can do it, and nobody would ever know. Sometimes it requires a vulnerability of us to say, hey, I've got a fault. How willing are we to express our faults to one another? Not so we can tear each other up or consume one another, but what? So we can restore to some way, shape, or form of what we were before or what Christ intended to us to be, right? It's the old vehicle. Making that thing, I mean, you guys seen those shows? I love that, where they take that old, I like old trucks, like the old like 50s trucks, and they find it, like these guys go around and they find like these, they're laying in the junkyard. I mean, the wheels are flat, there's nothing, and they tow them out of there, and then they work them out, and before you know it, it looks like they just drove right out of 1960. Sure, that vehicle's 50, 60 years older, but it's been restored. That's what we ought to do. But we have to say, we have to be willing, if we can't see those things, to express that to others. Listen, we weren't created unto good speech, ideas, blogs, and social media influence, but rather unto good works. You'll find that in Ephesians 2:10, 2 Timothy 3:17, and Hebrews 10:24. Scripture indicates in James that faith without works is dead. We have to apply what we're doing to others. We have to have our good works should be an outworking of our faith. A faithful practitioner ought to eventually possess a level of skill in which he can apply a degree of self-care in order to proactively carry out the mission and still address the wounds and needs of others. You with me, John? A limping and splinted soldier can still be in the fight. An appendage with an applied tourniquet means the soldier has another limb available with which to engage the enemy and support his fellow soldiers. Listen, I had a really good range instructor at the police department. He's a good officer, and he does a lot of good stuff. And one day we get into a range, and he goes, "You got your tourniquets ready?" And most of us are very well prepared, and we had them all prepared. And he goes, "All right." And we start in this drill, and we're shooting. He goes, "All right, boom, your shooting arm's down. Put a tourniquet on it. Do it." Okay, so you lay your weapon on the ground, you put the tourniquet on there. Obviously, we're not cranking it all the way down. I don't want to lose feeling my arm, but we have this down. He's like, "Okay, now you got to shoot with your offhand." That's great. Not only do you have to shoot with your offhand, but we're going to run the whole qualification drill, and you're going to qualify with your offhand. Say, what? Yeah. And you know what? Perfect qualification, offhand. Listen, you can still operate with an injury. Stop letting that little injury, that little thing, that little problem, that little fault, that little something that somebody pointed out derail you from doing things that you could do in the church, doing things that you could do for the lost. Don't let it take that much control of your life. You can do something. But guess what? It's going to take determination. Then we look at one's delight. Look at what it says. After let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Listen, there's delight here. Delight comes when we can rejoice in an appropriate picture of Christian care. What is an appropriate picture of Christian care? This is it. It rests first in our acknowledgement that God is the first responder to all spiritual casualties. Listen, he's the first responder. In Genesis 3:15, he said that. He's going to respond to what? To the sin that Adam and Eve caused, and he's going to respond to that. How is he going to respond to that? He's going to come to earth. He's going to come down. He's going to live that life. He's going to minister to the needs of others from a position of complete perfectness and strength, and he's going to die on the cross for your sins and mine and the sins of the world, and then he's going to offer that free gift of salvation, and for those who receive it, those who receive the care, get his righteousness applied to them. He lays on a new garment. He puts on new bandages. And you know what? His bandages don't just sustain for an ER visit or for an ICU visit. They sustain for eternity. So long as he is your first responder. But we have to recognize that the first responder is not me. I'm not the hero of the story. He is. And so sometimes we either as responders try to be the hero of the story, or we as Christians expect you and everybody here to be the hero when you're not. Take me to Jesus, please. And as many as you can carry me, if it's the man born by four or if it takes 20 of you, take me to Jesus. And you know what? It does take all of us. It takes mom and dad. It takes grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, friends, family, faithful co-workers, whatever it is, get us to Jesus. If you have a fault, somebody should be responding to you. But first of all, God's the first responder. Here's what Psalm 147:3 says. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So many people are depressed today because they're expecting a person to solve what a person cannot solve. Only Christ can do that. We rely way too much on people and systems. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have their place. We are instruments in the hand of God. Here's the second part. What's an appropriate picture of Christian care? First of all, God's the first responder. He's the first one. He's the great physician, right? He's the one that can heal and bind up the wounds. But now we can rejoice when we correctly understand that and understand the needed contribution of others as well as the limits to their help. They're not going to be able to help you all the way. but they could be a part of the restorative process. 1 Peter 4, 8-10 says this, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity, that's that sacrificial love among yourselves. You all. And he's saying this during a time of persecution. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, hospitality is an expression of faith. When's the last time you took somebody different into your circle? Listen, you see it. We take people in our home all the time. That's tough. It hurts. It's hard. Are you willing to go to the hard places? What's your hospitality look like? Again, it extends to each one of us. We need to be hospitable to one another. He says, use it one to another without grudging. Don't be mad about it. It's an expression of your faith. And then he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Listen, if you don't know how to practice trauma medicine, don't. Practice the level you know. You can call and check in on somebody, and that may be ministering care to somebody who has a fault. It could be that. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That grace that they sang about. We're stewards of that. And we extend that to others. And you know what happens? There's a delight in that. And the delight's when we realize, after we've proved our work, we can rejoice. Why? Because now we're going to God more than we're relying on other people. And we understand people's level of care, but we also understand their limits. Proverbs 3:27 says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do so. Some things are above your power. That's okay. Just recognize that. Don't try to, you know, go past your expertise. We talked about that already. And then we look at the determination. We saw that. We looked at our delight. And then the demonstration, verse 5 through 6. For every man shall bear his own burden. Okay. So after you prove your work, then you have rejoicing in it because you understand that. Now you bear your own burden. There's a demonstration. But then verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Listen, if somebody taught you and instructed you and showed you how to do this and you learned this new skill and you'd applied it, you should be doing it and showing that person that taught you that, look, I learned the skill. I'm practicing this skill. So many of us learn a skill and then we toss it to the side or we don't ever practice it. We say, yeah, I got the skill. The skill does nothing if it's not applied. If you walk past the injured person and you go, sir, I'm sorry you're hurt. Don't you know I know how to take care of things? And he's choking. I know how to do the Heimlich. I know that skill. Yep, learn that. CPR, got it. Yeah. All the while the guy, he needs help. Or the person on the ground, oh, they're not breathing. Yeah, I know CPR. You want to do that? You know what it could be? Could be a fear of failure. If I try to demonstrate this skill, I might fail. You might. But what if you don't? I performed CPR on one person. Very, very large man. And he was in a chair and first thing you got to do is get him to a flat spot. That was difficult. So that was a lot of exertion. And then you're performing multiple rounds of CPR until the fire medics show up because we got there pretty quickly as officers. And I'm going to town. Listen, this is the first person I ever performed CPR on. That wasn't a dummy. This was alive. This is a life, a soul. And I'm going at it. I just took the skill that I learned and I'm applying it. But if I sat there and did nothing, you know what would happen? Let's roll back the video, officer. Do you have your card? Are you? Yeah, you're certified. Yep, the fire department training you. Yep. So you know what to do? Why did you not respond in this situation? Why did you not apply what we instructed you to do? Could it be said of us? Why have we not applied what we've been faithfully instructed to do week after week from this pulpit, week after week in our Sunday school classes, week after week in our personal devotions? Why are we not applying our skills? There must be a demonstration. The culmination of our delight in this passage rests with the understanding of our own capacity as spiritual vessels for the Lord. When we are spirit-filled vessels of honor, we can be refitted to increase our faith and extend our endurance beyond what we previously thought. John in the military, did we not do things way farther than what we thought we could? Brother Klein? You could carry that much? Are you kidding? I weigh 120 pounds. That thing weighs as much as me. Yeah, you got it. And I did. I didn't know that. You can do this. No, that's really high. You don't understand. No, you're doing it. Yeah, I did it. Right? So we could do things. God can increase our faith. There's a prayer in the Bible where he said, increase our faith. We need our faith to be increased. He can refit our vessels. Listen, he's the potter. He wants to reshape that thing. He can make it bigger. He can grow our capacity if we'll take our hands off the wheel and let him do it. Or as I said in Sunday school, George Miller, take your hands off the scale and let God do his work. The increased load-bearing capacity to handle burdens is a demonstration of the investment and care of spiritual people who have responded to our own spiritual injuries in time of need. You're neglecting the investment people put into you if you're not increasing your burden-bearing capacity. You're neglecting all that's preached and taught and done. It's neglect. The extension also of our increased spirituality and the good things which accompany its vitality will inevitably echo or communicate, as the verse says here, back to our spiritual caregivers. Thank you for caring for me. Appreciate that. Now I'll go care for others. How many people, Miss Patty, Brother John, enter into a profession, Alicia, because somebody was that to them? I'm a teacher because I had a great teacher. I want to be a nurse because I had a great nurse. I want to be a soldier because I saw a soldier in my family. I want to be a preacher because I had a great preacher. I want to be a good church member because I have a good God. I want to increase my burdens because why? I lay a lot of burdens on God. But he takes them all and he casts them away. 2 Timothy 2:18 through 21 says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." He could prepare our vessel to bear the burdens of others. We have to bear our burdens of our own at times too. Colossians 1:8 through 11 says this, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Here we go. Spirit-filled again. We got to be spiritual people. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work." Yeah, we're fruitful. Our fruit-bearing is for good works. "To every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering." What's long-suffering? It's bearing with joyfulness. There's your delight. It's clear. Our inability or lack in our capacity to bear burdens, either for ourselves or on behalf of others, impedes both our personal and our communal faith. It does. It slows things down. Impede doesn't destroy it. Our faith is in God. But it does impede it. It impedes what we could do. It slows us down. When we can prevail over this impediment, we are able to serve both the brethren in the church and the lost and experience joy in doing so. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." There's the healer, comforter, "who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." How are you comforted of God? Again, by recognizing he's the first responder, understanding that your co-laborers can respond, but only so much and with limitation, and put that together, then you're able to do that. You're able to be comforted, and then you're to take that comfort that you've received and provide that to somebody else in need, to the household of faith, and to the lost. Has a lack of determination hindered your capacity to bear your own burdens and equally put undue pressure on your fellow believers? Have you failed to experience delight because you're unable to prove your own work? We say a lot, but do we do a lot? Can others in the church and in your circle see the demonstration results of spiritual individuals who have responded to your needs and restored you of detrimental faults? Can people here look at you and say, yeah, you bear burdens, you help others, you restore people? Can they look at you at work and say, you're one that restores, you're one that bears burdens, you're one that carries things for people? A really good indicator of that is you know, how you consider others at work. In places they come up to you, go, hey, will you pray for this? They're not even Christians. Will you pray for this? Hey, will you consider me in this? That's a good indicator you're on the right track. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Not me, my Father. Can people rely on you at times to bear others' burdens? And that's the question for y'all this morning. Will you allow God to do that so that you can delight in the burden rather than just complain in it or complain about your fellow church members for not doing what you think they should do? Get up under that burden. Bear that thing up. Learn from it. Let God increase that. Change your vessel. Work that out. Prepare you for those good works. Prepare you so that what? So that we can extend the mission and it goes on. That we can go outside of these doors because we're spiritually healthy, because we're fit, because we've been restored from our faults, and then we can go do the work. We can get back on the battlefield. We can, you know what's interesting? The soldiers who are really engaged, they don't like to be out for long. The ones who don't care are the ones that they just milk it. I'm going to let this thing set for as long as I can. I don't want to get back. But you know, there's people in the world wars that were, I mean, they still had injuries, like real injuries, and they like just put stuff over it and said, I'm going. You're not going to keep me back from my people. Broken elbow or not, man, they'll throw the sling off and I'll shoot with my right hand and do one of these. I don't care. I'm in it. And that's what you see. People who are willing to bear burdens, they're right back in it. I'm not going to let the enemy take me out. Too many of us let the enemy tell us that we can't bear that burden. We surely can. The Bible says we can. It teaches us how we can. We're just not always receiving it. You know what we've signed? Refusal of care. God, I refuse your care. Pastor, I refuse your care. Deacon, parent, teacher, friend, I refuse your care. Don't refuse care of others. Let them care for you, and then take that care and turn around. Or you could stand, bow with your eyes closed. Just think about what's been said today. Think about your place along the line. Are you in the position of response? Are you in the position of a casualty? Where are you at in the battle? Are you behind? Not willing to go forth? The pain is too much. The thought of it too much. Wherever you're at, God can help with that. If there's a fault, it can be restored. Listen, if you are the spiritual casualty that does not know Christ, this is a great place to learn how that can be changed. Listen, dead on the battlefield, you can be completely restored to life, been given new life, His righteousness, new garments. Listen, you lay that garment. It says that He lays that garment to cover the heaviness. He could do that. He will do that. But first, you have to repent and turn to Him. For the Christian, it's maybe you've just not thought about this for some time, or you've ignored the burdens. I don't want to hear the screams. I don't want to hear the pain of my afflicted brothers and sisters. Don't turn your ears off to that. And if you can't do it alone, find some help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, Lord. Lord, I'm grateful for the many burdens, Lord, that others have shared for me, on my behalf, with me, and for those who have poured and invested into me and taught me how to share with others. Lord, I know that comes at a cost. It comes at a cost of their time, of their health, their own mental strain, own physical difficulties, Lord. But I greatly appreciate it, Lord, and I pray, God, that you make me a vessel, Lord, that can extend that investment on behalf of others. Lord, I surely try, Lord, and I pray, God, that others here with those good intentions and an honest evaluation of themselves, Lord, would try as well, Lord. But we can't do anything, Lord, if it's not with you, Lord. If you're not walking with us, Lord, if we're not yielding to you, if you're not working in us and performing those works and helping us, Lord, then what are we, Lord? Our broken vessels are only of use if you're pouring into us, God. I pray, Lord, would you pour into us this morning, Lord? If anything that was said or spoken, Lord, that touched the heart of somebody, God, I pray that you would deal with them. You would help them, Lord, and you would minister to their soul, Lord, minister to their person. Lord, I'm grateful for this church, Lord. I'm grateful for these people. I'm grateful for a pastor who has bore so many burdens of my own. I'm grateful for good members here, Lord, who've come alongside me, Lord, and I pray I've done that for others here as well. Lord, help us to be better today, Lord. Not for our own sakes, our own glory, but for yours, Lord. If there's any that would come, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would deal with them at the altar, Lord. You'd help them, Lord, and hear their prayers, answer them, Lord, whether it be children, all the way to senior saints, Lord, just help people. Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know you, Lord, today's that day. There's anybody here that can help, that can guide them through the Bible, Lord. That's the first step, Lord. Let's restore a casualty, Lord. Lord, thank you for restoring us, giving us that ability, allowing us to help in being a part of this, Lord. I pray in the weeks to come, Lord, that we would learn the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and that you would help us hone these skills, Lord, that we could be better and greater burden bearers for your cause. I'm grateful for you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.